1 Corinthians 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word in this place today. Oh Lord, we bow our heads again today and remember that you have said in your word to be still and to know that you are God. You are the one, Lord, before whom we live our lives. They are an open book before you. You are the one in whom we live and move and have our being. You are the one who's numbered our days from beginning to end. You are the one who's working out all things according to the purpose of your will. You are the one who in your gracious providence and plan has brought us here to this place today to hear these words from your word. You are the one who has said we need a Savior, that there is no other name given under heaven on earth by which we must be saved. You are the one who has said that the door is wide open. Jesus is the door. That there is grace available, that through the gospel you have proclaimed a righteousness that may be received by faith. How we need that righteousness which we cannot earn for ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that you are also the one before whom one day we will stand, but we have an advocate for that day, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray that today you would build us up in the faith in him. Draw us near to yourself, Lord. We pray for all those here today who have burdens and worries and anxieties about the future upon their hearts. We pray that you would draw near to them and comfort them. You are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. That so often we doubt and worry and look to ourselves and our own resources rather than looking to you. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would write its truth upon our hearts, that you would help us to believe. Forgive us for our unbelief and teach us today. We pray, believing that this is your desire and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible is full of people who are mentioned once or twice, and then we know almost nothing more about them. Many of those people are those whom we'll meet in heaven someday, and we'll get to ask them why they think that God had put them in the Word of God. The fact that they're mentioned is no accident, nor merely an incidental matter. The Lord knows each one of us by name, and I think that's one of the blessings that you see as you read through those Old Testament lists of people in Numbers or other books of the Old Testament where there's long genealogies or long lists. God knows each one of us by name. He knows our families by name. The fact that people are mentioned in the Scripture is no accident, especially these three men that are mentioned here towards the end of 1 Corinthians 16. These men who paid Paul a visit. They arrived as a delegation with news for the Apostle Paul from the church in Corinth where he was in Ephesus. Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. We don't know much about them. We don't know how long they've been believers, though we assume it's been for a while because they're mature in the faith. We don't know if they were married. We don't know what they did for a living. Some have speculated, though, that Stephanas was a man of means because there was a church that met in his home, so he must have had a home big enough to gather a group of people together. We also know something about Fortunatus. His name means lucky or lucky one. And Achaicus is a regional nickname, sort of like calling somebody Tex from Texas or Okie from Oklahoma. But we don't know what their life was like before Christ. We do know that their names are included in the Word of God and are part of that living and abiding truth which the Lord has used to instruct and teach and rebuke and correct and feed and guide and bless the church for 20 centuries now. These three men are held up as examples for us to study their lives, to follow them, to use them as a measuring stick or measuring rod for our own lives. You remember, so much of the Corinthian church was infected with issues. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you see that. Many things in that church were a mess. But these three men were exemplary. In fact, Paul had received news, you can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he'd received news from another household, Chloe's household, and that messenger came and only brought discouraging news about things in the church. He heard from that messenger that there were quarrels among the people in Corinth. Remember that phrase where some say, I follow Paul, and some say, I follow Apollos. And that phrase comes from the news that came from Chloe's household. It wasn't an official delegation, just some people came and visited Paul in Ephesus. But these brothers, these three, this was another matter. I suppose it's easy to read through endings of Paul's epistles like this last chapter and just breeze through it thinking that there's nothing really here for me. There's nothing edifying in these final comments, these final words, these final greetings. It's nothing really important. It's easy to have that attitude, but slow down and you'll see that there's a rich blessing. There's a rich blessing here in store for your soul as Paul singles out these men, these three in particular, who were such a blessing to him. As Paul singles out these men, he singles them out for the rest of the church there in Corinth, but also for us as well. He says, I rejoice, I was glad at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus because they have made up for your absence. And they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. For all practical purposes, Paul labels them. Paul categorizes them. He says to the rest of the church in Corinth, I want you to know how delighted I am to have these three men here visiting me in Ephesus. They've been a wonderful encouragement to me. They were completely refreshing to me. They invigorated me. They recharged me. They were refreshing Christians, refreshing people. I've got an outline if you want to follow along and make some notes. Just a few questions here as we take apart this passage. What is a refreshing Christian? What is a refreshing Christian? And how would you become a refreshing person anyway? At the root of the word that Paul uses here is the same root that has to do with words translated rest and restoration in the scriptures. A refreshing Christian is one that helps you with what your soul needs for living in a sinful and fallen world. See, a refreshing Christian is one who has experienced grace. That is, they've tasted of the grace of God in Christ, so that grace overflows from them. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 11, well-known passage, Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The same root word that Paul uses here for what these men provided for him. "Come to me, and I will give you refreshment." You see, a refreshing Christian is one who has already found rest and refreshment in Christ. There are some people who live by laws and rules. That's what drives them. They aren't happy unless everything fits perfectly in its box and all the rules are enforced. They like things tight and rigid. And if anybody gets out of those tight and rigid lines, then it's really troubling to them. But a refreshing Christian is one who overflows with grace and forgiveness. Yes, who loves God's law and commandments, but one who overflows with grace and forgiveness for those who've broken the laws and the rules. Faith and love and hope and joy in the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, overflow from them. Just splashes out of them, you might say, on those around them. A refreshing Christian is one who has experienced God's grace such that when you're around them, they make you feel better. You know, some people are just draining. You've been around people like that. Maybe you have someone in your workplace or your neighborhood like that. Every time they come around, you're just exhausted talking to them. You feel like you need to take a nap because you've had to work at the conversation, and it's a chore to be around them. They're not refreshing. They're draining. That's not the case with these three men here. These three men who visited Paul. They refreshed him. They were a wonderful encouragement. They brought him great joy. Secondly, what is a refreshing Christian? It's not only someone who's experienced grace. I would say it's someone who keeps going back to be refreshed by the grace of God themselves. Those who are most fruitful for the Lord are those who recognize that they need to regularly spend time with Christ. They need to spend time with the Lord. Jesus taught exactly that to his disciples in Mark chapter 6. As needs were pressing in against Jesus and the disciples, he says to them, Mark 6:31, "Come away. Come away with me. Come away by yourselves to a desolate," or other translations say lonely, "place. Come away with me and rest a while. For there were many people," it says, "coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. Come away with me," Jesus says, "and rest. Be refreshed with me a while." Maybe you are saying, that's what I need right now. Refreshing people are those who know that they need God's grace, His rest and refreshment again and again, that God isn't finished with them. They have a lot to learn. They need their batteries recharged often. So they take time to be refreshed by God's grace. Not just initially, but again and again. Time away with the Lord. Time alone. So thirdly, what is a refreshing Christian? It's someone whose life is full of grace and mercy for others. Paul mentions another brother who was like this, Philemon, a church leader in Colossae. Philemon, you read in Philemon chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love," he writes to Philemon, "because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. brother. Whenever I think of you, I am happy, I'm joyful. There's a wonderful paraphrase version of this part to Philemon that goes like this. Every time your name comes up in my prayers, I say, oh, thank you, God. I keep hearing of the love and faith you have for Jesus, which brims over to other believers. And I keep praying that this faith we hold in common keeps showing up in the good things we do, and that people recognize Christ in all of it. Friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel. Doubly so when I see your hospitality to fellow believers. Your love has made me happy and has greatly encouraged me. And it cheers the hearts of God's people. I suggest you a refreshing Christian is one who's looking for ways to be a blessing to others. Whether it's food or drink or clothing or drawing near to someone who's lonely or hurting, but meeting their needs. Lastly, what is a refreshing Christian? A refreshing Christian is someone who's longing for that final rest, that final refreshment of heaven, that's where their eyes are fixed. Their eyes are fixed there on glory. They have their hope in the resurrection of the body. We read in the book of Revelation, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. A refreshing Christian is one who knows all the junk and mess of this world will finally be over one day. So we keep our eyes fixed not on the things of this world and all its stress and burdens and sorrows, but we have our eyes fixed on the risen Christ and on glory. That's our destination. And so they live like they're just a little colony of what's to come. That's what the church is, isn't it? We're a little colony of heaven here on earth. We're keeping our eyes fixed on where our citizenship is in glory. Well, secondly, this morning, how were Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus refreshing to Paul? How are they refreshing to Paul? Well, first of all, Stephanus and Paul have a little bit longer connection. He didn't just know them. He mentions Stephanus as a brother in Christ earlier in this book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 16, he says, that's the one household baptism that he did conduct himself when he was church planting there. This man, Stephanus, and his family were part of the first believers in that whole region. He mentions that as we read in this chapter in verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanus were the first converts in Achaia, and they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I'm sure that the faithfulness and continued dedicated service of Stephanus was a joy to Paul. That refreshed him, that he could see where he remembered where they began, and he's still walking with the Lord. He could see continued fruit in this man's life. You know how wonderful it is when you spend time with Christian friends whom you've known over the years, and you see how they've grown and prospered. I think of many young men, particularly who were in my youth group 30 years ago, or whom I taught in Christian school while I was in seminary. I taught part-time at a Christian school. And to see them now, to hear of them raising their own children to know Christ, what a blessing that is. In fact, just this past week, I was up Thursday and Friday, meetings up in near Chattanooga for the Covenant College Board of Trustees. And while I was there, I spent time with the family of a fellow who was 20 years ago part of a college group of Bible study of college group guys. He's now married. He has 5 kids, raising his children to know the Lord. At that time, 20 years ago, he came from a non-believing family. His parents weren't Christians. Came into the church through the youth pastor. But to see him now bearing fruit, continuing walking with the Lord, to see him here, he's an elder now. What a refreshing thing to see God's faithfulness over these last 20 years. Paul had this long connection with Stephanus, and to know he was still walking with the Lord and still serving God,
And secondly, evidently, Stephanas and two other Corinthians come to visit Paul as an official delegation, and he opens up a personal side of himself about the joy he had in receiving them while he's there in Ephesus. He said, I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they supplied what was lacking from you. Apparently, Paul really missed the Corinthian believers. And this trio had come to reconnect with him. They didn't have telephones to call and say, how are you doing? They didn't have Skype where they could see their face over miles. Paul really missed them. And so they brought with them a little bit of the Corinthian church. And in doing so, they refreshed him. They came with news. And their report, in many ways, brought them great joy. It was more positive than what he'd heard before from Chloe's household. And they probably brought with them a letter from the church and came seeking advice and counsel about some issues. In fact, Paul alludes to that in chapter 7. He says, now, about the matters you wrote about. It's possible that their presence made up for what was lacking in the letter. They gave the real scoop on what's happening in Corinth. But Paul just really appreciated being with these old friends. Something that can't happen through a letter or over the phone. What they said and what they did, the reason they came, genuinely refreshed Paul. He knew they were a blessing and refreshment to the Corinthian church too. You know, one of the highest compliments that you can give to someone is to say to them, you know, you always refresh me. You always build me up. And I gotta thank you for that. Paul's friends came and they were the visible presence of the body of Christ, and they helped this hardworking servant to be refreshed in the Lord. They were like a breath of fresh air to him. They reinvigorated him and gave him a spiritual boost. And furthermore, Paul says, he knew that they would return to Corinth with the ability to remind the Christians there in Corinth of his love and affection for them. And thirdly, how were they a refreshment to Paul? Paul, well, the very fact that they came to him. This is no small matter. It's not like getting in your minivan and driving across the Everglades to Fort Lauderdale. Well, this was a 200-mile journey across the Aegean Sea as well. It was no small matter. There was no hovercraft or high-speed ferry. Proverbs 25 says, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land or a far country. That's what these men brought to Paul. They really, really blessed him with this act of grace and kindness. So lastly, this morning, what's the purpose of this little mention here of the refreshment brought by this trio to the heart and life of Paul? What does this say to you? How does this teach and rebuke and correct and train us? What's God's purpose in mentioning these three men? Well, every passage of God's Word should be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for us. I would say to you, first of all, don't underestimate the need for refreshment that your former spiritual leaders have. Don't underestimate their need for spiritual refreshment. Some of you have had people in your life that have significantly impacted your soul, as Paul did for Stephanas. And I want to ask you, do they know that? Have you ever written to those who were influential in your life years ago and said, you know, I just want you to know, early on, you were such an encouragement to me. You brought me to faith. I just want you to know, I'm still walking with the Lord. That would be a great encouragement. There's fewer things that bring me greater joy than to know that those whom I knew earlier on are still walking faithfully with the Lord. Write them, visit them, call them, let them know that. And secondly, what brought Paul refreshment? It's the very fact that these brothers were active in serving the Lord. They were doing a work of service for the Corinthian church. Their commitment to Christ and His church refreshed Paul's heart. And he says so. They have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. They used their talents and gifts to serve the Lord. They have refreshed my spirit and yours, he says. I ask, have you ever thought about how your service to the church and to the rest of the body brings refreshment? Have you considered how your own spiritual gifts refresh God's people? Well, some people say, I don't know what my gifts are. Well, how many years will you keep saying that? I don't know what my gifts are. That's the devil's trick to keep you from being a blessing to the church. Some people say, I've already done my time. Well, where does that in the Bible that you can just stop serving the Lord? I encourage you to consider how your own service to God's people is a refreshment. And then lastly, what does this say to you? I'd like you to ask yourself this morning, what kind of a person am I? What others describe me, what others describe you as a refreshing person? Have you come to know God's grace? And is that what you're standing before God is today? That you keep going back for refreshment and grace to the Lord? You live by grace. Are you full of grace and forgiveness for others? Is your desire that others would know the same forgiveness and grace that you have experienced? That your desire is to show mercy? Your desire is to show kindness? Is that the theme of your life? Do you regularly seek to have your own life refreshed by the Lord so you can be a refreshment to others? Or are you filled with bitterness and anxiety and worry and stress and sharpness and anger and frustration? People think of you as a critical spirit. Where are you going for refreshment? Could someone say to you, as Paul did to Philemon, yes, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Or could someone say of you, as Paul wrote to these three men, they did refresh my spirit. Are you looking to the Lord Jesus for your own refreshment and therefore growing in grace to refresh others? Morris Roberts writes, the diaries and journals of great Christians do not lack their references to the experience of spiritual refreshment in prisons, on lonely mission fields, amidst a thousand cares and toils, on beds of sickness and at their journey's end. God's people have sought and found the presence of Christ in a way that has refreshed and renewed them in heart when all else on earth has failed. They keep finding their refreshment in Christ. That's what makes people refreshing. And then they are the presence of the living God to others. You see, they're united to Christ, so He is there with them wherever they go. They're united to Christ, so His love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness go with them wherever they go. And so you're a taste of heaven wherever you go. You're filled with the hope of the resurrection, overflowing with thankfulness and gratefulness. You're fixed on blessing others, encouraging others, building others up, serving and being God's people in the midst of a generation that doesn't know what they want and they don't know why they're so unhappy. We're surrounded by people every day who are weary from this sin-sick world. They don't have a clue that the answer is found in the one who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Refreshment. You are called to be an ambassador of our refreshing Savior. And think about this as we close. What if the Lord raised up from this place a congregation full of people like Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus and Philemon? What if God raised up a congregation full of that? Hundreds of people in the years ahead that were refreshing believers. What would be the result? Think about that. What would be the impact on this community? Would you pray, Lord, make this little church one day a blessing to this whole community, refreshing people. Make us a refreshing church so when people come in here, they would sense the grace of God in us. Don't let anyone leave here without meeting someone who will refresh their heart in Christ. And Lord, change me. Make it so that rivers of living water would flow from me, from Christ through me, refreshing the wounded, refreshing hurting and bitter people. Oh Lord, may I be a light of grace in this present age. You know, Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, they're not here with us today. They're not here to refresh the hearts of God's people. But the same Spirit of God that made them so is here. And if you've come to know Christ, that same Spirit is within you. May the Lord use His holy, sanctifying, refreshing Spirit to make you a refreshing people. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you with thanksgiving for the power of the Word and the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that your Word would bear much fruit in our lives this day. Have mercy on us, Lord, and forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us to be the refreshing people you've called us to be. And may your blessing be now upon this morning offering. Use these gifts, Lord, to be a blessing and a refreshment to others as the gospel goes forward in this place and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.